Exodus chapter 30. And again, we'll read this portion that we read the last time, Exodus 30. And we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 10. Exodus 30 and the verse number 1. Let's hear the reading of God's precious word. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four squares shall it be. And two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it, once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Amen. The Lord will bless that reading to our hearts. We'll take another short moment. We'll ask the Lord to help as we come in the preaching and hearing of his truth. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again we come to thee just now as we, Lord, are on the threshold of preaching thy word and thy truth. And Lord, I pray that thou would give me help, that thou would give me grace. I stand in need of thee. While I could deliver what I have written down, Lord, even with the ability that thou hast given me, yet, O God, it takes more than man's power and man's ability. It needs to be blessed and used, Lord, by the Spirit of God. And to that end, I pray that thou would send forth the blessed Holy Spirit to help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. And Lord, that it would be to the glory of thy great name. Hear us, we pray. Lord, as we consider these things, be one of our number. We ask this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Now we return again this evening to pick up our study on the altar of incense. As I introduced the sixth item of furniture, I highlighted its intimate connection with the brazen altar. I pointed out the inseparable union between two aspects of Christ's priestly work, his oblation and intercession or sacrifice and supplication. One altar speaks of Christ's earthly ministry. The other altar speaks of Christ's heavenly ministry. And having established that fundamental point, we moved on to look at some particular details concerning the golden altar as they are given in Exodus 30. We considered the purpose of the altar. It was for the offering of sweet-smelling incense. And this signified the offering up of prayers unto God, both Christ's and ours. Our prayers are pleasing to God. We're told in Proverbs 15, verse 8, the prayer of the upright is his delight. That is not only because they are an expression of our worship of and dependence upon God, but because they are offered in the name of Christ and upon the merit of his blood. We also thought of the proportions of the altar. Though the smallest, this was a significant item of furniture, and the service that was daily administered there was important in the tabernacle. Its height put it on the same level with the dwelling place of God above the mercy seat. And I mentioned that no believer can rise to higher heights spiritually than when they're on their knees before God in prayer. The last thing we noticed was the projections of the altar, the horns, setting forth the power of prayer. And I believe it's very fitting that we once again are considering the altar of incense in light of the announcements that were made on the Lord's Day. You see, the ladies, they met for a time of prayer last night. And tonight we meet once again for prayer. On Thursday night, Lord willing, the men will meet for a season of prayer. On Friday night, the young people, they will meet for prayer. And Presbytery has organized 2 sessions of prayer on Saturday. While we are called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, as priests, we are also called to supplicate, a point which this golden altar emphasizes. And now we're going to consider some more details concerning the altar of incense in part 2 of our study. So the first thing I want to draw to your attention tonight is the place of the altar. The place of the altar. Verse 6 informs us of where the altar of incense was placed in the tabernacle. Look what it says, "And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." The golden altar was not in the court, but was in the holy place. And only the priests were permitted to enter into the holy place. The ordinary Israelite could not enter in there. They could see the priests serving outside in the court at the brazen altar and washing their hands and feet at the laver. But when the priest went within the veil at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the Israelite, they could no longer see the service that he was performing. And in that we have a picture of Christ, our great high priest. After he completed his earthly ministry, he passed into the heavens. And as priest, he entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Now none on earth can see him. But we know that he is there continuing his priestly work. Now in the holy place, the altar of incense was put directly in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And this was a position of great significance. According to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, the altar occupies the same place in the heavenly tabernacle as it did in the earthly tabernacle. And we must remember that the tabernacle that God commanded Moses to build was but a figure or a type of the true. If you turn to Revelation chapter 8 and the verse 3, we see that the altar of incense is placed there before the Lord. Revelation chapter 8 and the verse 3, it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar," here it is, which was before the throne. And we must note there that in this reference from Revelation that there is no mention of the veil which hung between the altar and the ark, which separated the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Now the absence of the veil in John's vision is explained by Christ's death on the cross. You will know the account that we read in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. It says there, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." The veil was split from top to bottom at the exact moment that Christ died. But it's also interesting that it was rent at the exact time that the offering up of the evening incense occurred. The priest would have been there in the temple. He would have been putting on incense on the coals on the golden altar, and he would have witnessed this astonishing sight that occurred around 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Now the thickness of the veil, which some commentators believe to be about a hand's breadth, and the fact that it was torn from the top and not the bottom, tells us that this was a supernatural act. It symbolized that in the death of Christ, that one sacrifice for sin, to which all other sacrifices pointed, that provision was made for the guilty sinner to have direct, unhindered access to God, to be reconciled unto him, and to be able to come to the throne of grace. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20 reminds us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. For us as believers, there is no more veil. As Frances Bevan wrote in her hymn, no more veil, God bids me enter by that new and living way. Not in trembling hope I venture, boldly I his call obey. There with him my God I meet, God upon the mercy seat. The rent veil, it also signified the termination of the old covenant. That is the dispensation or the administration of God's covenant as it was set forth in the Old Testament. The ceremonial law was done away with and became obsolete. The types had been fulfilled by the antitype. In was ushered the new administration of the covenant of grace. God now makes himself known and reveals his Son, his person, and his work through the preaching of the gospel. No longer under veils or types or symbols or shadows. We're in the new administration of this covenant of God's grace. And that's what the rent veil signified. And there is an absence in John's vision of the veil. But back to the altar's position in the tabernacle, this altar of incense. Though a veil was hung between, the altar was before the mercy seat, as we read in verse 6 of Exodus 30. Leviticus 16, verse 18 calls it the altar that is before the Lord. It was near to the throne of God as near as the priests could get in their daily service in the tabernacle. And this shows us how close to God the worshiper comes in prayer. The act of prayer is as near to heaven as one can get while on earth. Let me repeat that. The act of prayer is as near to heaven and is as near to the throne of God as one can get while on earth. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And we have his promise that if we draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. Now the service that was performed at the altar, because not only was the altar before the Lord, but the service that the priests engaged in there was before the Lord. The offering of incense, which we have already noted, it symbolizes prayer, and it took place nearest to the Lord. Too often when we come to worship God in prayer, our thoughts can be filled with those around us. And the fear of man, it comes in and hinders us from offering up the sweet incense of our prayers. But you know, as believer priests who have already been to the brazen altar of the cross, we ought to let nothing stop us from giving unto God worship by our prayers. You are not praying before men tonight, brethren and sisters. You are among men. But when you pray, you are before the throne of God. And I would encourage you tonight, as God's child, remember this service was rendered before the Lord. And I encourage you and exhort you to pray tonight. You will be among men. You're not praying before men. You're praying before the Lord. The place of the altar. But secondly, we have the participation at the altar. We find this in verses 7 and 8. Let's read them together of Exodus chapter 30. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it, And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. We have the persons who participated and the period of participation in these two verses. The priests alone were the ones allowed to participate at the altar, offering incense unto God. And this was the great sin of King Uzziah. In his pride, he went into the temple to burn incense unto the Lord. Azariah the priest went in after him, along with 80 other priests, and said to him in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 18, this is what Azariah the priest said, it appertaineth not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. For his sin, leprosy came upon him. And this privilege of prayer, the offering of incense, belongs alone to the priesthood of believers who have been consecrated, who have been set apart by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already mentioned this before, the privilege, the responsibility, the duty of prayer belongs to us as the children of God. Now, one commentator said that the name Aaron, that we find there in verse 7, the start of verse 7, and Aaron, was often used to refer to the whole priestly company. Now, there is no doubt that Aaron as high priest performed this duty, but so did other priests in the order of their service. We could make reference to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 and the verse number 8. This designation of Aaron as an individual, yet also here being a representative of the entire company of priests, reveals the connection between Christ's intercession and our intercession. The priest participating at the altar is both a type of Christ's ministry in heaven and our ministry on earth. And yet it must be remembered that it is his ministry in heaven that makes effective ours on earth. Now, Aaron was to offer the period. We've seen the persons, but the period of this participation, Aaron was to offer incense on the golden altar at regular times each day. When the priest offered the morning and evening sacrifices on the brazen altar, they also entered into the holy place to trim and light the lamps and to burn incense. The perfume smoke was to rise up before the Lord two times in the day, morning and evening. In the New Testament times, the disciples, they kept the morning and the evening hours of prayer in the temple and in their homes. We could think of one reference, Peter and John going up to the temple. They were going up, we read there, at the ninth hour. It was the evening time of prayer. God desires us to set aside specific times for prayer. And Scripture is replete with examples of individuals who had set times for prayer. And in these verses concerning the offering of incense, we have strong allusion to two of the best times to pray unto God, the morning and the evening. The life of faith should begin and end the day with prayer. God ought to be the first one that we talk to in the morning and the last one we talk to at night. Take the morning. David said, the psalmist David, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. John Bunyan said, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. And we have numerous biblical examples of those who prayed in the morning. We read of Samuel's parents. And in the morning, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19, they went out in the morning together to worship the Lord. Hezekiah, in the morning, worship the Lord. Job, were others. And of course, we have the greatest example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Read in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. To him shall endless prayer be made, and endless praises crown his head. His name like sweet perfume rise from every morning sacrifice. We also think of the evening time. In the morning, we usually offer prayers of praise and petition. But evening is a time of rest and reflection. And so at night, it's good to thank God for answered prayer, for his provision, for his protection, for his guidance that we have enjoyed and experienced throughout the day. Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So we've had the place of the altar, the participation at the altar. But thirdly, I want us to consider from this portion the perpetuity of the altar. The second part of verse 8, it says, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now, the word perpetual means always or continually, as it is translated in other verses. And this is what God required of the priesthood, the continual offering up of incense. Christ said in Luke 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And yet it must be said that at times we do faint. The body becomes tired. You think of the account of the disciples in Gethsemane, where Christ exhorted them to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. And what happened? Those disciples, they had fallen asleep, and in falling asleep, what happened? The praying stopped. Moses too, we read, he became weary in prayer. We are commanded to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And granted, while that command is speaking of being in a continual attitude or spirit of prayer, we have to say we're limited, we're weak, we must sleep, we have other mental exercises that we must engage in, and therefore not one of us can say that we have offered the sweet incense of prayer to God perpetually. It is only the intercession of Christ that is uninterrupted. The believer's advocate with the Father maintains an unending ministry of prayer. Christ's perpetual intercession in heaven, it guarantees our perseverance on earth. And there are two well-known texts which support that. Hebrews chapter 7. If you turn there to Hebrews chapter 7, in the verses 24 and 25, you will be familiar with these words. But here it speaks of his uninterrupted, his unending, his perpetual intercession. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The other reference is Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to the end of the chapter. And we read there in verse 34 that Christ, who maketh intercession for us, maketh, the words in the present tense, ongoing, continual ministry. Do you know a moment's carelessness in that work, and it would prove fatal to the interests of Christ's people. But he is constantly engaged in securing for his own the benefits and blessings of redemption. He neither slumbers and he neither sleeps. His perpetual prayer ministry, however, does not exclude us from our responsibility to pray. And surely in the season of prayer that follows, there ought to be, in the light of what God here commanded to Moses, that the priests were to do. They were to offer this perpetually, an incense that was to always rising up before the Lord. There ought to be continual prayer going up to God. We are priests unto God. And brethren and sisters, let us guard against gaps in our prayer meetings. And just as the priests had their order of course, as the scripture tells us, brother and sister, you take your turn tonight at the altar of incense, and let there be a perpetual rising up of sweet incense unto God. Every priest, he had that time to serve in the tabernacle, in the temple. They had to take their turn there, going in and offering the incense. And so, child of God, you take your turn tonight. When we get to the season of prayer, may there be a continual offering up unto God, that which is pleasing to Him, our prayers. Don't let the gaps lengthen out. But attend to your duty. But even greater than that, attend to your privilege of praying unto God. The perpetuity of the altar. Fourthly and finally, the prohibitions concerning the altar. Three solemn warnings were given concerning the type of incense, what was not to be offered there, and the fire that could be used at the golden altar. Firstly, verse 9, look what it says. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon. Strange incense contained those things which were not prescribed by God, listed in verse 34 of this chapter. And this strange incense, it's really a figure of prayer that is offered contrary to God's will. You see, we cannot offer prayer to God on our terms. It must be on His terms. Our prayer life is to conform to the pattern and the principles that are set forth in God's Word. We are not to offer prayer through vain repetition, as many do, for example, those who pray through the rosary. But we must note the qualifying word there. It's vain repetition. Vain meaning empty. Because there are believers who do repeat their prayers. They pray often for their loved ones. They pray for the work and the glory of God. But they're not vain. They're sincere. They're earnest in their praying. Our prayers are always to be offered in the divine will. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Again, that's how we should pray. We should pray according to His will. In addition, prayer is not to be offered in any other name than that of Jesus Christ, as He Himself instructed in John 14, verse 13. Whether that be angels, men, or Mary, all is strange incense, strictly forbidden, and has not been prescribed by God. But secondly, there was a prohibition on what was to be offered at the altar. There was to be no, if you look at verse 9, no burnt offering or no burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. The reason for this is that the altar of incense spoke of an accepted and satisfactory sacrifice, one upon which the fire had fallen, and it needed not to be repeated again. We are not to imagine that by our prayers or by anything else that we can bring to God, that we can atone for sin or contribute in the least degree towards the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice. One man said this, prayer is not the place sacrificial atonement is made. It is the place that sacrificial atonement is enjoyed. The third prohibition was that no fire other than that from the brazen altar could be used at the golden altar. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 10 for our last reference tonight, turn to Leviticus chapter 10. And in the verses 1 and 2, we read these words. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2 says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either off them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The fire that they used was not that which came down from heaven and had its origin there, which consumed the sacrifice, but it was ordinary fire, fire which they lit themselves." You see, they willfully disobeyed God's express command concerning the time, the place, and the manner of the offering of incense. It did not bring glory to Christ, who was typified in the burnt offering, the place from which the coals were to be taken. They worshipped and served God in the flesh. It was selfish, pride-filled, and so as to be seen of men. It's what is called in the Scripture will worship. It's taught in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship." Will worship is one word in the Greek. It's a compound word which means worship, which one prescribes and devises for himself. And there's so much of that type of so-called worship in modern churches and places today. Those things that men do and design of their own invention and imagination, they may show wisdom and they may look wise and appealing to the masses, but they are a transgression of the commandments of God, the prohibitions concerning the altar. Now, as I close, verse 10 in Exodus chapter 30, if we just turn back there, it makes mention of the blood of the atonement. It was to be applied to the horns of the altar once a year. And this was commanded to be done throughout the generations. The Bible commentator George Bush, born in 1796, who interestingly was an ancestor of both former presidents of the USA by the same name, this is what he said concerning that. He said, "This intimated that all the services performed at it were imperfect, that the altar itself had contracted a degree of impurity from the sinfulness of those who ministered there, and that even the very odors of the daily incense needed to be sweetened by a fresh infusion of the savor of the blood of sprinkling." Brethren and sisters, our prayers, they're weak, they're feeble, and they're stumbling. They're offered from lips that are so unworthy, and yet they are perfected and they're purified in and by Christ, our great high priest. Let us draw nigh tonight unto God. He will draw nigh unto us. Let us offer the sweet incense of our prayers. And may we enjoy this privilege as we, in a few moments, come to the throne of grace in prayer. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts as we conclude our study on the altar of incense. We'll have a prayer, and immediately after prayer, the broadcast on Sermon Audio and Facebook Live will stop. But those who are using the Zoom facility, the Reverend Greer will make some announcements. And then we will get down to that time of prayer as the Lord gives us grace and help. So let's commit our way to the Lord with a word of prayer, please. Gracious God and Father, we do thank and praise Thee for the study on the altar of incense. We thank Thee for one in heaven who is praying. His ministry is uninterrupted, the unending, perpetual ministry of our blessed Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, that He prays vocally. We thank Thee, Father, that even, Lord, the fact that He is the Lamb slain is in itself an intercession, is a plea before the throne of God, that justice has been satisfied and that blessing is to be poured out upon Thy dear people. Lord, we thank Thee for this. Lord, I pray that Thou would bless Thy dear children. Help us, Lord, as we get down to prayer. Pour out that spirit of prayer upon us. Give us the oil of the Holy Ghost. May every child of God take up their duty. Lord, take up their great privilege of praying even this evening. Lord, may there be that perpetual rising up of the sweetness of our prayers offered in Christ's name unto Thee. May it bring glory to Thy great name. So bless us, we ask of Thee. Accept of our thanks and praise for help given in the preaching and in the hearing. Glorify Thy Son, for we ask this in His precious and holy name. Amen.